about life after death. There are some, like Christian Scientists, that teach that when you die, you become reincarnated into another life. You may become another person. You may become another bug. You may become another person later. But your spirit is reapplied to some new life continuously, and it never dies. There are some that teach, for example, that you, when you die, it's all over. You become worm food, annihilation. You are nothing but dust, dirt, and any physical part of you that ever existed doesn't exist anymore. There are some that believe in soul sleep, that when you die, your body goes into the ground and it decays and rots back to dust, but your spirit goes to sleep until Christ supposedly returns again. There are some people even that believe that Christ never died, that it was all a hoax. There was a Dear Abby column, it was a Dear Charles column. A lady wrote in this question, "Dear Sir, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just passed out on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." Dear Bewildered, beat your pastor with a cat of tails, nine tails, 39 times. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles. Well, the question is, what evidence do we have to believe in life after death? And I like to call it life after life, because we have a life today, and if we're a Christian, it is the abundant life, and then when our body dies, our life continues. It does not end. It's an eternal life. I'm going to be looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And this is about the resurrection. And there's 4 points that I'm going to make. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he himself is still dead. If he did not rise from the dead, then the gospel, the good news, the story of Christ's resurrection is a delusion. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then the apostles and the prophets and all of the teachers and leaders of the church are liars. They couldn't just be mistaken. There's too many to have put this story together. They're just liars. And lastly, if Christ was not risen, then the life that we live in Christ is miserable. It absolutely means nothing. So we're not going to be annihilated. We're not going to be recycled, our spirit recycled. We're not going to go into soul sleep. The very best scripture that talks about life after death and about the resurrection is the scripture we're going to be reading today. So I'll read it to you now, starting with verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Pray with me, please. Well, my prayer this morning is that your word will be spoken powerfully, and that hearts will be open to receive it, and that you will touch us in a special way, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk about life after death, and the best scriptures are these that I just read. So let's start. We'll begin with verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, Paul is writing this letter to a Christian church, a Christian church in Corinth, to a congregation that is Christians. He's not writing it to the heathens. He's not writing it to unbelievers. And yet some of these Christians have asked the question, how can we know for sure that there is going to be life after death? How can we know that? We kind of believe that Jesus was raised, but we're not sure that we're going to be a part of that resurrection. And so Paul takes on this question, and he answers it in a very special way in these verses. He wants these Corinthians to see what they're saying. What does it mean if you say, Christ was raised, but I don't think that I'm going to be raised? You know, the Sadducees also did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Not at all. Major Jewish group did not believe that. And so Paul asked the question, how is it that even though Christ is preached among you as being raised, that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's an interesting question. How could they logically deny this truth about the resurrection of mankind? And so Paul sets out to show them. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul is tying the resurrection of Christ to the ability, the possibility of the resurrection of mankind. And so he's going to get very involved in a very complex line of reasoning and arguing and discussing and presenting his case to show that in fact Christ was raised. And if Christ was raised, then you can also be raised. And if Christ was not raised, then you cannot be raised. And we are very miserable people. You know, when you argue with somebody about an issue, you can do it the way most of us do. Somebody can make a point and I can say, you're ugly, therefore your opinion has no value to it. It's senseless. Well, you can be ugly and still have sound reasoning. And whether or not you're ugly or not really doesn't have anything to do with the reasoning of your argument. Paul takes on the way that the Greek philosophers argued. He took on their position, not believing it, but saying, okay, I'm going to accept what you're saying, and let's see if we can follow this through to a logical conclusion. And he's going to say that logical conclusion that you're coming to, that we're not going to be raised from the dead, is absurdity. Let me give you an example. Somebody goes to David, our pastor, and says, I think that we should build a new sanctuary. And I think we should build a sanctuary that seats 10,000 people. And I believe that because, you know, there was a movie that said, if you build it, they will come. I've heard that. I've seen the movie also. So my position would be, or David's position, who is going to counter this and say, okay, let's just assume that we are going to build a new building that would seat 10,000 people. First of all, in the whole county of Bandera County, there's only about 1,000 people who go to church today. And so if all of those people moved over here, we would only be 10% filled. Number two, the movie didn't say, if you build it, they will come. The movie, in fact, said, if you build it, he will come, talking about the man's father. So they misinterpreted the whole movie. Third, if we found a bank that would loan us the money, we would be making about a $20,000 a month payment, mortgage payment. And in 2 months, we would be broke. The bank would repossess the building, and they would probably sell it to some rich farmer to put hay in to store for his cattle. So therefore, it's a bad idea. It is absurd to think that you could build and use a sanctuary that would seat 10,000 people. That's the way that Paul took on this issue. So he says, I want you to see what's going to happen if you don't have a resurrection. Okay? Verse 13, we read that. If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's look at this situation. What if Christ was not raised? Suppose that Christ is not raised and that your argument is true. If he's not raised, what would that mean? Well, if it is not possible, if it is impossible for someone to be raised from the dead, then we have to conclude that Christ was not even raised. And if Christ is not even raised, then that would disprove the whole theory of resurrection. No one could be raised. And all we have to do to prove this is to prove that one person, in fact, has been raised. If we can just prove that one person has ever been raised from the dead, then we can agree that you can also be raised from the dead. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And so if Christ has not been raised, we've been running around preaching that he is raised, then our preaching is empty. It has no value. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It's futile. We're speaking foolishness. Without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news. Bad news for us. And there's nothing worth preaching. And so unless our God, our Lord, was able to conquer sin and death, then there's no way for us to follow and to have life after death. And there is no good news to proclaim. And so Paul is mounting a case here. It's kind of a dangerous case. He's saying this is an all or nothing proposition. Either Christ was raised and we will be raised with him, or Christ was not raised and we are all dead. So there are people that don't believe in the virgin birth. There are people that don't believe in the resurrection. There are people that don't believe in all sorts of solid theology of Christianity. And Paul would say to them, don't call yourself a Christian if you don't believe that stuff, because you're destroying Christianity completely. If there was no resurrection, then that hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 would be a hall of shame in Hebrews chapter 11. And all of those men and women, Abel and Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, all of those people that are listed in the hall of faith would have been giving their life for nothing. There would have been no reason for their faith. And God told Abraham, "You are my friend. You are righteous because of your faithfulness, and I call you my friend." And so to deny the resurrection is to call the apostles and all of the leaders of the church, everyone who has done anything on behalf of Christ, is to say that they are simply liars. Not just mistaken, because how could all of these people be mistaken about Christ, about his death and about his resurrection? There's no possibility, as some claim, that such a mistake could have been made. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him from the dead, in fact, from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Paul is saying that preaching is a lie. You would be called Jehovah's false witnesses because you're preaching about God saying that he raised Christ from the dead when, in fact, he didn't raise Christ from the dead. So it's false witnesses, false teaching. Then he goes on to say in verse 16 and 17, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." And so he says it again, but he adds to it, "Now you're still in your sins." Why? Because the death of Christ was not acceptable. Anybody can die for my sins. I remember when I first became a Christian, the Vietnam War was in place. And there were priests of whatever that religion is that they were, that they practice in Vietnam, that were going out in the streets and setting themselves on fire. You may remember that. They would pour gasoline on themselves, and they were sacrificing their lives for their nation and for their people. If Christ cannot overcome death, how can we overcome death? Those priests that gave their lives for their nation are still buried. And that sacrifice was not accepted by God for any purpose. It was a wasted life to have done that. If Christ was not raised, then the sacrifice is not acceptable to God. And that means that you're still guilty before God, that you're still, you don't have a redeemer, you have no resurrection, you still have your sins, and you're still guilty before God. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Okay, let's go to the cemetery, arm in arm with someone who's lost a dear friend. And we're going to try to find some words of assurance. You know, we're so sorry that you lost your dad. We're talking about, I think about Ken Russell, who will have a funeral service tomorrow morning at 9:45. Yes, Ken, we know that he's in a better place. We know that one day you'll see him again. If Christ is not raised, then Paul's saying, no, that is not possible. There's never been a resurrection. Then everybody you've ever known, everybody you've ever loved, every person you've ever cared for, that person has perished. They have gone to the grave, and that's where they are. There's nothing left of them. And so, therefore, if there's no resurrection of Christ, you're just worm food. That's all there is to it. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So I would say to people that are hostile toward Christianity, don't be angry with us, pity us. If you disagree with our faith, show us some kindness, some human kindness. Just look at me and say, poor soul, he's just wasting his life. He's following the will of the wisp. It's an illusion, a false hope, a dead faith. Paul says these are the implications. If there was no resurrection, then we are to be pitied more than anybody. These are the words of Paul. We are to be pitied more than all men. What a pitiful, oh me, how bad that is. That our faith in Christ is false. He's not saying, well, you should have a faith in Christ just to, because life is meaningless without Christ, so let's just have a false faith in Christ. Let's just all believe that he died and was resurrected, that he gave his life for us, and he's in heaven with the Father. And that when we die, our spirit will go and be with him there also. Let's just believe that. Nope, you can't do that. Your life is meaningless and unbearable. And so you have to look a man in his face and say, without Christ's resurrection, I pity you. You know, I have that same pity for religions that or against Christ. Carol and I lived in a nation filled with Muslims. And oh, do they worship their religion. And I feel sorry for them. And there are other groups that I don't know much about, the Hindu and the Buddhist, that have their own gods. They don't have a Christ. And I pity them for being misled and for sacrificing their lives, in many cases, for their religion. It's not about that. And so, without Christ's resurrection, there is no future for us. Fact is, there's not even any help or hope for us in our life today. We don't have the abundant life today. We're just living a false dream. Now, I start in the middle of this chapter because I want to go back to the beginning and start about verse 3 and read this to you. This is Paul. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is very important, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, still alive, though some have fallen asleep or some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me as to one abnormally born. I wasn't an apostle following Him when Christ was teaching and preaching and performing miracles. Christ is dead, and I'm out persecuting Christians until Christ appeared to me on the road, on a road to Damascus. So I was born at a different time. And so the reason Paul says I'm declaring the resurrection of Christ is, first of all, it was predicted in the Scriptures. Second of all, it was fulfilled. Third, it was fulfilled publicly. He was seen by disciples. He was seen by 500 people. He was seen by James. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by Mary Magdalene, other women, the two men on the road to Emmaus, by Peter, by Thomas, and by me. Yes, I saw Him. That's how I know that Christ rose, because I saw Him alive. I saw Him alive. And so you don't have to go around thinking that Christ is not alive, that He didn't raise from the dead. You too will be raised from the dead, and you too can have life everlasting. And in verse 58 of the same chapter, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It is not in vain. Carol always looks at my sermons and gives me lots of clues how to change it. She kind of suggested that this was a circular argument, the Bible proving the Bible. You know, we follow only one thing, and we teach only one thing here, and that's God's Word, and that's this Bible. And either you accept it and all that it says, or you reject it and all that it says. And Paul says that Christ is alive. I saw Him. There's 500 people that saw Him. Many of them are still alive. Go ask them. How could all of these people put something together to a lie and agree with each other that it wouldn't be found out? This is the truth. This is the basis of our religion. Christ's resurrection is the basis of our justification. He died for our sins that we might be forgiven. And He was raised that we might be justified, that we might live eternally with Him. Randall, why don't y'all come on up? The band. Let me say it this way. In the seminary, I had to write a paper to prove the existence of God. Now, you can't use any kind of logic or rhetoric or physical evidence or scientific evidence or medical evidence to prove that God exists. God is spirit. But you know what? When in 1978, God touched my heart in a way that I will never forget. And so I know, and I had to say in that paper, I can't show you with some formula, mathematical formula or scientific equation, that God exists. But I know that in my spirit and in my soul that you just know that. You know, I love my wife, but I can't show you that or prove that to you, but I know it, and she knows it. And so there are things that we have to take in faith. And one is this Bible. And everything that's in it is truth. And God gave us exactly what we needed. We don't need anything else. And so when you read books about somebody that's gone to heaven and they can tell you more about heaven, you don't need to know that. God's given you all the information you need to know about heaven. That's it. People have tried for millennium to disprove the Bible. Hundreds and thousands of books have been written investigating. Men like Josh McDowell have written, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was trying to disprove the Bible. He ended up being a very strong Christian man. And so it's very powerful. I don't know of a religion in this world that changes a man's heart. Christianity changes a man's heart. A man is reborn. He has a heart transplant. There's no other religion. I guess you could look at, there are people that I know that have converted to Judaism. Laura Schlesinger was one that I'm thinking off the top of my head. She decided one day she's just going to be a Jew, and she practices Judaism. I don't know that she had a change of heart of any kind, that she became a new creation, that her old self disappeared. People are born into the religion of Islam and all of these other religions, and I don't think it changes one of them. There's nothing there to help them change. We have one thing that changes our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know that He came, that He was God. He came in the form of man. He gave His life. He died. Yes, He was in the tomb, but He rose from that tomb. And He ate with people. He breathed on people. He talked to people. He fished with people. And then they saw Him as He disappeared into the clouds. Christ is alive. He's alive today. If we didn't have Christ, all I could say is, oh me. But because we have Christ, I can say, amen. Why don't you stand and we'll start. And it's important to me that you know Christ, and that you know that He lives, and that you believe this word that we call the Bible. So if you have a special need today and need prayer, well, come, I'll pray with you. David's here, Ken's here, Jeff's here. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you have a special need, just let me know.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.